Our scripture today is from Genesis 18, and it's a little bit long, and I tried to trim it, but God's word just can't be trimmed sometime. Yeah, so he just wanted us to read all of it. So I'm going to pick up in verse 1, Genesis 18. Now the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, there were three men standing there opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed to himself to the earth. And he said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and to wash your feet. And rest yourself under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on, since you have visited your servant." And they said, "So, do have you said?" And Abraham hurried into the tent. And he said to Sarah, "Quickly, prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes." Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf. And he gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and he placed it before them, and he was standing there under the tree by them as they ate. They said to him, "Well, where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "Oh, she's there in the tent." And he said, "I assure you that next time this year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, she will have a son." And Sarah, who was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and Sarah was past childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself and saying, "After I have become old, shall I have the pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old?' Is anything too difficult, too wonderful for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." It's the word of God for the people of God. Please bow your heads with me. Oh, Almighty God, we need you. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us today so that we might grow in our knowledge of you and our assurance of your promises. May I, as Trish, decrease and you increase, so these words will be all of you and none of me. I pray these things in your name, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Sarah laughed. What a thing to get into an argument about with God, of all the things, right? So I thought we'd start off with a few fun tidbits about laughing, because this was such a big deal. You laughed. No, you didn't. No, I didn't. You did laugh. Did you know that laughter is usually based on interaction with another person rather than humor? I thought that was really interesting. Do you know the babies can begin laughing at seven when they're 17 days old? Laughter is contagious. Love that one. Laughter improves our immunities, our blood sugar, and wait for it, our memory. I think we need to all go home and watch some YouTubes. I mean, that'd be great. Laughter makes one more attractive to other people. That's okay. Is everybody listening to that? When you laugh, you're more attractive to other people. And laughing is good for relationships. Those are all good reasons to laugh. So I feel for Sarah. I mean, she got busted by God for laughing at his promise. Really? I can just imagine her trying to be sneaky, you know, just trying to sneak over and listen to what the guys are talking about. And then she heard. And even though she laughed to herself, God heard her, but she didn't even realize at that point that this was not just another house guest, that this was the God Almighty, the God who was speaking to her for the very first time since she and Abraham had been in this journey. The God who had called her Abraham, her husband, to leave their home. The God who had promised Abraham that he'd be the father of many descendants, yet they didn't have one child. The God that she saw changing her husband little by little into a more generous and grace-filled man. And while Sarah gets a bad rap for laughing, it's only a few paragraphs before in Genesis 17 that God tells Abraham the exact same baby announcement. And Abraham, well, he had such a laughing fit that he went face down on the ground. Because now Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90. They first heard this promise about 24 years ago. Maybe they believed it for a little while, maybe a little longer than most, but slowly, that hope turns into disbelief after 24 years, and possibly even frustration after they've gotten their hopes so far up. If Sarah could not conceive when she was younger, how was she now going to birth a baby now that her body parts were really not up to the task? Who would not laugh at the incongruity of it all? Here's this woman who had just ground flour, kneaded dough, and baked bread for these guests. And she was not even allowed to be in the sight of these visitors. She had to stay in the back. Can't you just hear her muttering indignantly, "I did not laugh, I didn't laugh"? It's interesting that in Genesis 17, 19, God tells Abraham that Sarah will bear him a son and name him Isaac. Now, if you study your Hebrew, you will learn that that word means laughter, or he laughs. And most scholars naturally believe that God told Abraham and Sarah to name their son Isaac, so it would be this lifetime lesson of their laughing disbelief, shall we say. However, one of my favorite Old Testament scholars, his name is Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, studied ancient Near East names. And he learned that in that culture, most of the names are in sentences. And the subject of a sentence, it was normally in that culture, the name of a god or a goddess. So in common usage, though, most names were shortened, kind of like they are in our day and time. Like Michael is shortened to Mike, and so in their day and time, the divine part of that now was what got cut off. So if what Dr. Kinlaw studied and believes is true, Isaac's original name meant Yahweh laughs. Yahweh laughs. I love that. And Dr. Kinlaw enthusiastically writes about how every time that Isaac is mentioned in the context of the promise for blessing the whole world, the God of the cosmos is just laughing with joy and saying, "I want to tell you people how to name this boy because we are going to be in big business together. We have a world that needs to be redeemed. And when this child is born, the messianic line is on its way." God is laughing because his plan for redemption is being birthed. He is laughing because he's already looking 20 plus centuries into the angels will sing praises to God because Christ is born. A Savior has come, and God is laughing in sheer joy that his beloved humanity has a path to reunite in relationship with him. I'm not sure about you, but the image I picture in my mind of God laughing out in pure joy just brings me this warmth that he delights in you and me and the humanity, the people that he loves. Laughing is good for relationships, and laughing is contagious. Sarah laughs again in Genesis 21 as she delivers Isaac. She says, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears this about me in my old age, they are going to laugh along with me. Sarah is laughing with exuberance at God's goodness, because finally, this barrenness, this emptiness, this curse almost against her, it was finally over. She is filled with joy, the gift of a son. When I consider God's joy in the plan of redemption, it also causes me to look at this text through a different lens, because there are other happenings here that I think are part of God's plan for the redemption of humankind. Let's talk for just a second about that over-the-top hospitality that Abraham showed those three visitors. You see, in their day and age, there were no hotels to speak of, no Airbnbs, no, you know, Priceline.com, nothing you could go on and book your room. Middle Eastern hospitality was recognized as a sacred duty and looked at as an opportunity to change their visitors, their strangers, into friends. To host someone was to commit to taking in their animals, to feed and protect both animals and humans with the best that they had. But I have to admit, this picture, I'm just going to say, it gives me total anxiety. Can I just say that here? I mean, here are these three people unexpectedly just show up under this oak tree across from the tent. And they're standing there. They come expecting to be fed a big feast. And there is no H-E-B down Luetta with those pre-meals that I like so much. Or the roasted chickens. Can I get an amen? No, they start, you know, they begin by making bread, by grinding the flour. And then rather than sticking a pot roast in the microwave to thaw, when you have to cook this big feast, and you start the meal by going in the backyard and picking an animal. Can you imagine that? By killing it, dressing it, cooking it with no electronic or gas appliances. I can't imagine. I mean, when he says, you know, we'll be right back, just wait a second, I'm going to bring you this. I cannot imagine how long it took them to do all of that. People didn't also have meat at most of their meals. This was a luxury. And to kill a calf was a huge expense, because that is how they got their milk, their cheese, their curds. Also, they had to eat it all at once because they did not have refrigeration. So kill the calf was a huge gift to these visitors. I also noticed that although Abraham, he's a man of great means, he has wealth, but when it comes to hospitality, he assumes the posture of a servant. He bows deeply, and he continues to say, let your servant care for you. And we don't exactly know at what point in time in this story he begins to understand that one of these visitors is God Almighty. One of these that he is hurrying around for is the God of the universe. Do you think it's a possibility that God chose Abraham because he knew that he would be hospitable, that his heart and his character would be that which was open and welcoming to the stranger? To take part in God's plan of redemption, you and I, we are called to be welcoming. We are called to be willing to serve. And I believe that this happens best when we realize that God first showed us hospitality. Humanity is actually God's first guest in the cosmos. We are his guest. You and I, we benefit from God's hospitality here on this earth we live in, the air we breathe, the worship we get to abide in, and that anthem, and holy moly, I felt like I was right there. That was amazing. I didn't feel like I needed to give a sermon after that. We get to be a part of all that. That is God's hospitality to us. nature, to go out in nature. That is God's true hospitality for us. He is our host in this world. And a portion of God's plan for redemption is for us to receive this gift of his hospitality and lavishly pour it out onto others, just like Abraham did. Jesus makes this very clear and personal in Matthew 25 when he calls his followers to feed the hungry, to visit those in prison, to bring clothes to those who have none, to bring drinks to those who thirst. And he also cites judgment for those who do not provide that hospitality. Because when we show hospitality and care for one another, Christ experiences these ways of caring as loving him. Like Abraham, we're called to care for strangers, people different than us. And I can't go any further to just say, people of Lakewood, I just want to compliment you on so many ways that you do this well. It's such a privilege to be your pastor. From the homeless that come in on Wednesdays that we mentor and offer showers to the 2,000 plus people who come under our roof, our closest neighbors for the garage sale, to our Stephen ministers who offer their hospitality to those in need, to our food pantry, to the men's group who will cook for anybody who just might raise their hand. And you know, there not, might not be, you might not have to go outside to kill a calf, but there's always something cooking in that kitchen, I tell you for sure. At Lakewood 101 last Sunday, one of our newest members told the group, and I know she's in here today, she said that since she hasn't been coming that long, but she said she got involved in Gamers right away. She found a Sunday school class. She worked the week at the garage sale. And she looked at everyone in that Lakewood 101 class and she said, I finally feel at home. Because I've been coming here. It is so important to take care of our own lives, yes, and our own families. But we cannot get caught up in our own schedules, our own to-do lists. Even our own church friends. So we have to ask ourselves, is it time for us to go more outside the margins? Are we caring for others as well as we're caring for ourselves? Hospitality is part of God's plan of redemption, and we are called to make room for the Lord in our lives, in our homes, and in our schedules. As Abraham so heartily cared for his visitors, the Lord, shortly after that, begins to talk to him like a friend, and he shares this burden on his heart. You know, the burden. He tells us it's the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. And in our scripture, it said that Abraham and stood before God. And real in that culture, before a king, the king was supposed to be able to sit, but God stood by Abraham. And as God was sharing his heart about Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham had the courage to have a face-to-face dialogue about wiping out Sodom and Gomorrah. It was as if, and God engaged him as if he was coaxing him along to being an intercessor on their behalf. Rather than Abraham breathing a sigh of relief that his family's safe, he reveals the maturity of a passionate intercessor, negotiating for anyone in those two towns who God might show some mercy. How about 50? How about 20? How about 10? Part of God's redemptive strategy calls for you and I to be a bridge between the world who needs to know God and between God whom the world does not know yet. Speaking to God on behalf of others is one of the most Christ-like ways that we can reveal our love for others, and we can exercise how he is changing our hearts How are we doing pleading for behalf of others who do not yet know him and not even know enough to seek him? Her name was Mary Nelson. Mary Nelson was 14 years old when her mother committed suicide. She didn't have anybody else. So Mary became a prostitute on the streets of New York City at 14. At 18, she decided she wanted a fresh start, so she moved to Honolulu, Hawaii. But she continued prostituting. When she was in her 50s, there were some Christians at Blue Water Mission who befriended her, and they persuaded her to leave the streets and offered her a job working at their church restaurant. She had been a prostitute since she was 14, for 40 years. Mary spent the first 6 months at that restaurant washing dishes because she did not feel like she could go close to the good people. She felt tainted. But after a lot of prayer and hard work by the people of that church, Mary now says, she says, "I am free. I am free to be the person that I was never able to be before. And now I get to help people." Mary recently went on a trip to the Philippines. Her job? To reach out to the prostitutes there in the Philippines. She told the reporter at the Huffington Post, she said, "I want these women to know that there is hope. And I promise that there are people out there who really want to provide you a place to be and want to help you. All you need to do is believe." The joy and the laughter from redemption is contagious. What? What if there was an epidemic? Maybe. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.